Welcome to the Missionary Profile Podcast, where we delve into the amazing stories of real-world missionaries dedicated to spreading the message of Christ's love and fulfilling the Great Commission. In each episode, we'll explore the lives of missionaries who were leading people to the Lord, training local pastors, and making a lasting impact on communities worldwide. Join Paul now as he introduces the next guest on this episode of the Missionary Profile Podcast.
Welcome to the Missionary Profile Podcast. We are here today with Josiah Magnuson, State Representative for South Carolina. I'm your host, Paul Douglas, and just want to introduce Josiah and welcome you to the show.
Well, good morning, Paul. Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
So we attend church together in Cowpens, and was introduced to you and what you're doing in ministry as far as your book and just getting folks keen to faith in the State House, and just wanted to ask you a few questions. But why don't you introduce yourself and let us know who you are and what you're doing?
Well, thank you so much. And so, yes, my name is Josiah Magnuson, and I represent District 38 in the South Carolina State House. So I'm a different kind of missionary, and I do consider myself a missionary. I consider myself to be in a mission field, and the political realm, I think, is one that we don't always think of that way as Christians, but I do think it is a mission field. And I've had a lot of opportunities to witness for the Lord to folks, whether they're atheists or agnostics, or just don't really care very much, or whether it's just nominal Christians. And so I'm continuing to try to do that, but then also to try to be a good example of what a Christian is supposed to advocate for in government, and ultimately also to, of course, push forward the principles of freedom and justice and the biblical worldview in South Carolina. So so that's my goal, is to be a good example of Christ, and hopefully to be a witness where the Lord gives me opportunity. And I've been doing this. I was elected in 2016. So the district has about 42,000 people. And so I represent them in the South Carolina State House, the northernmost part of Spartanburg County. And it's definitely a big privilege. I'm very honored to be able to be serving in that position.
Amen. And your book touches on, it really delves into how Christians should be a part of their civic duties, basically, and it's a good thing to know that one of my fellow brothers is in government and having an impact on what, you know, we live here in South Carolina also, so having an impact on South Carolina, generally speaking. Can you share how your faith influences your role as a state representative and your mission work for Christ?
Sure, and so, I think Christ is the center of what I do. You know, the scripture talks about how in all things, you know, he must have the preeminence. And so I think if Jesus is Lord of all, he's Lord of the civil government as well. And I want that to be the case for my life and for my position. So my first allegiance is always to Christ and trying to find, you know, what is his will for our state. And so, of course, this directly impacts how I vote, the legislation that I put forward, trying to bring that into line with biblical principles. The idea of righteousness and justice is something that we need to be upholding as the government. That's the role of government. And then also things like, not promoting covetousness. I think you can have that on both sides of the political spectrum, you know, whether it's right or left. The left tends to go into the socialism and pushing for basically what I see as covetousness, you know, taking from one person to give to another person. I think the right can sometimes do that too, with the ways that the government gets involved in the business world and trying to promote certain outcomes in the business world. So I think both of those are examples of covetousness. And I see both sides of that as being not biblical. So I think that's those are important things of how I vote. And then also just, of course, again, my example, hopefully I can be respectful to everyone and kind and gracious as a child of God, and yet take a strong stand, you know, and be an example of somebody that believes in absolute truth and that there is a moral reality that God has created.
Right.
And that's where, you know, unfortunately, we have a lot of obviously enemies of that position, you know,
sure.
today. There's a lot of attempts, but we've got to put forward that light, shine that light in the darkness. And then I think just in my personal life, you know, my faith would have an impact on that I'm continuing to look to Christ for my strength, because can't do it by myself. You know,
right.
I've learned that over and over.
Yeah, that was an eye opener for me too, when you just cast it all to him, and life changes, things change, and it's hard to convince people of that until they see it in reality and they watch it happen. But there's just been so many instances in my life that I just can't. It's just not coincidence, you know. Things just they don't happen by accident. So, in your book, Biblical Civics, you discuss the intersection of faith and politics. How do you see these two realms working together for your mission, as you describe?
So I think I see them as two separate institutions, right? That there's a church and there's a state.
Sure.
And as such, I do think there is biblically that distinction made, but I don't necessarily see faith and politics as different. I think that the way that I would see it would be that the political realm is just one aspect of the world that God has created.
Right.
And for our time, you know, however you want to kind of frame that, I guess, eschatologically, you know, but after the flood, God created civil government. God, this is from Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so we do have civil government. I believe that that is continued to be carried over in the church age. And so, there is this obligation that we have for justice that God has set up. So so he is God over that realm, as well as the realm of the church and the realm of the economic or business world, the family, the individual. He's God over all of it.
Right.
And Jesus is king over all of it. So that's the main thing I would say. And then so I'm not trying to use the sword to force people to worship God in some way.
Sure.
But I am trying to set a standard of righteousness and then apply God's word to the issues that are coming up in the state of South Carolina.
Wow, that's great. And that's what the founding fathers intended when they formed this nation, was to be guided by God, or a Christian nation. And the sad story of it all is it seems that there's been fundamental change in the United States as a whole, that they're moving away from those Christian values, which you see all the negative effects of that. So, yeah, good answer. South Carolina.
Yeah. And I mean,
yeah, go ahead.
I think to that point, the negative effects, I mean, are myriad, right? I mean, we're seeing, and this grieves me because it weighs on my heart every day.
Awesome.
You know, just the fact that there's children, you know, being mutilated. There's obviously abortion, which, I mean, the kids are being killed, you know,
right.
There's so much darkness, you know, so much oppression, so many people confused
sure.
about who they are, their identity, you know. So all of this has very real world impacts on the lives of people and the souls of people. And so, yes, it's very, I think, grave, you know, when we try to eliminate a realm from the Lordship of Christ.
Right. Amen. That's a great point. As far as South Carolina's population, it's pretty diverse. So there's, how do you engage with individuals that aren't they don't have the same view or worldview and outlook, and they come against you when it comes to your beliefs and the structure?
Yeah, and that's actually something that I have obviously had to wrestle with and deal with, you know, because I do have to engage with these people to a certain extent, whether it's on Facebook. You know, you get these Facebook trolls, you know, that come on and just criticize, and, you know, they have everything in the book to say and throw at you. But, or in, you know, just as you go about your life, you know, as you talk, whether it's in the committees in Columbia, you know, whatever it might be, yes, you're going to engage with these people. And so that are going to disagree with your values. So I think, again, the idea of respect, that we're that each person is made in the image of God, and you value them as a person. You try to care about their needs, try to express that to them as best you can, and try to be a peacemaker. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so we're certainly not trying to stir up contention or, you know, we're trying to bring people to peace, and ultimately to peace with God, to reconciliation with God. So I think you express that as best you can and show that you care. But then at the end of the day, you also do have to stand for truth, and you're going to have to kind of dig in your heels and not let the evil forces deter you from a courageous stand that you know is right. So, you know, you have to be willing to take that stand, even if it's difficult, even if, you know, you get stuff, you know, thrown at you, you know, whether it's unkind words or whether it's, you know, rotten eggs. Fortunately, I've never had anything physical thrown at me, but definitely the unkind words, you know, have come my way. So you gotta be willing to just say what is true at the end of the day.
Amen. Yeah, that's something that society lacks in general, is truth. And it almost seems like from the day people are born, you know, the lies start piling up for children, and they're just introduced to things that just aren't reality. And they go through their life in this world that's not reality. I won't touch on the specific things I'm thinking of, but Merry Christmas to everyone.
It's horrid. There's some very, very serious things. It is.
Right. Right. For a second. You don't teach your children to lie the first year that they're born. So what specific policies have you worked on that align your Christian values and have maybe contributed in helping in your mission field? Can you tell me if there's anything that's going on in that realm?
Sure. Yeah. From a policy standpoint, certainly the top of the list for me is always the pro-life issue, you know, abortion. And I think we are at this point in our country where, fortunately, we've seen Roe v. Wade overturned, you know, with the Dobbs decision, but that didn't solve the problem.
No.
We have now the states able, and we have this ability now to make abortion illegal. And yet we still find from people who we thought were pro-life that there's a, you know, this idea like, oh, well, now we're not pro-life anymore. You know, there's right. been people that have flipped like that. Then there's also a sense from other people who are in the movement, well, you don't want to go too far, or you have to be sort of political in how you frame the issue. Well, obviously you want to be strategic, but
sure.
I believe that abortion is actually murder and needs to be outlawed. And so, and that doesn't go for just certain instances of abortion. That's always, that unborn child is always a person. If it is a person ever, then it is always a person.
Right.
So that means even things like, I know it gets very sensitive, but the, you know, the rape and incest exceptions, you know, are things that people like to always put in.
Right.
But I've taken a strong stand against that, because when I look at scripture, God defends the fatherless.
Right.
He takes up for their case. You know, the Bible talks about this, and we're not to shed innocent blood of anybody, but in particular, those that are the oppressed and the fatherless. The Bible talks about that. And to me, that is what a child conceived in rape is. Their father has abandon them,
yeah.
and God is going to take up for their case. So I think that if anybody needs to be defended, it's those that are the most vulnerable, the most worthy of protection, are the ones that are disfavored in society. So so those are things that I'm taking a strong stand on, and you know, we don't want our state to continue putting the stamp of approval on the killing of unborn children. We have the Heartbeat Act, which is good, but it has a lot of loopholes and just doesn't go far enough. Other things that I've been working on would be like the critical race theory issue, DEI, trying to point our state away from the discrimination and the divisiveness that these issues are trying to stir up.
Right.
We are made of one blood, you know, God created us all. We're all descended from Adam. So I believe that we need to, keep that foremost. God created us equal. But we don't need to be stirring up the discrimination that these agendas are trying to do. Another important one is protecting property from government seizure. I've worked against like the civil asset forfeiture. That's an interesting one. Gets into the weeds a little more, and then another one would be like property taxes, trying to make sure that people don't get their property taken away if they can't pay, because I think there's a biblical principle that property that's been in your family shouldn't be taken by the government. You look at like Naboth's vineyard, for example. You know, Naboth stood up to the king, King Ahab, and said, "No, I'm not going to give my property to you. I'm not going to sell my property to you." And Naboth was killed by the king for that.
Right.
But Elijah came back to King Ahab and said, "The dogs are going to lick up your blood because you murdered this man to take his property."
Right.
So I do believe God values property. And then I think also God values accountability and transparency. So I'm working for a lot of reform efforts, reform measures there. And then, as you mentioned, and we've referred to, you know, the transgenderism, protecting kids. I think that's another very important one, that you're seeing kids be mutilated.
Yeah.
And it's horrid, these procedures that they're being put through. And we've got to prohibit that, I think, by law. So I'm working on that. So those are some examples of issues that I think are righteous, and trying to push those issues through the legislature.
I agree with you on all those points. Yeah, the destruction of a whole generation of people that could have possibly changed the world. It's a sad state of affairs for the United States,
right,
and around the world. It's not just the United States. I mean, abortion is global, obviously, and God did not intend, even through that rape. I know families that have been waiting for years to get a baby that they would be happy. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what kind of baby it was, you know, black, white, mm-hmm. mixed, you know, Latino, Mexican. They're just waiting for some child so that they can raise them in a biblical way, but can't have children. So great points.
To that point, yeah. You know, making adoption easier and helping the foster care to have the resources that it needs, you know, those are all things too, because we get the allegation so often that, you know, well, you don't really care about the children once they're born. You know, that's something the left always throws our way. But there have been a lot of efforts that I've been part of some of them, you know, to streamline adoption, make sure that, like what you're saying, those that want kids can go ahead and you know, adopt them if it's a good family, and then foster care, making sure they have the resources that, you know, because a lot of times, even right now, we have situations where they don't have beds when the kids are coming in to DSS. So we've got to make sure that all of those things are in place. And again, push back against the evil that's attacking the kids.
Right.
So there's a lot of aspects to this.
Yeah. And it's a deep rabbit hole, but we won't go that direction on this podcast, but certainly my beliefs, they stand with yours. So as far as that goes, and handling challenges and opposition, how do you handle things like that? How do you, you know, defend the faith?
Yeah, so again, you can't do it in your own strength, you know, and you get beat down and you will be at your wit's end, you know, and you'll start operating the arm of the flesh. And that is not the answer. You've got to, you know, call out to the Lord for wisdom. And I think that's really the only way that I've gotten through certain situations is you just sort of have to get alone with the Lord, or, you know, if you're driving or whatever, in the shower, I mean, whatever, like you just have to like sort of refocus yourself and say, "Lord, I need help here. I don't know what to do. please show me, you know, send somebody my way that can give me wise counsel, or show me in your word, you know, what
yes,
it
right.
is that I'm, how I'm to address this. And the Holy Spirit will show you that.
Yeah.
You know, if you're looking to scripture, the Holy Spirit will show you what you need for that day. So, that's, I think, very important. And then another very important one would be, to have a team of folks that you're surrounded with. And in South Carolina, we've, created the South Carolina Freedom Caucus. So we have legislators who are, Christian conservatives, you know, who would agree on these issues we're discussing, that are trying to take a stand and fight for what's right. And so we will meet up and talk about how to strategize, what the next steps are. And so that's been very helpful with having the Freedom Caucus the last year or so. And then we also have a Bible study group. My wife and I do, of course, our church. You know, we've got good friends there that that encourage us. And then of course my family itself, you know, my wife is always very encouraging, and you just need other people like that in your life that'll come alongside, iron sharpening iron. And the Bible talks about exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I think that's such a danger, especially in this realm of government, that you know, there's a lot of temptations, there's a
right.
lot of just the social life, there's certain expectations there that go along with it. I do try to, you know, come home every night. You know, when I first started going down to Columbia, to our state capital, you know, I would stay for the receptions and the things afterwards. And I just quickly realized that there was a lot of things going on that you know, as a Christian, I couldn't be part of. So, so, you know, I try to come home every night, and so that's important too, but basically edifying one another and finding people in your life that can do that, and just continuing to keep your hand to the plow. You know, don't change course unless the Lord gives you direction to do so.
Right.
Keep following after him and keep listening for his voice, I would say.
Amen. That's great. So let's go with an impactful experience. Can you share an experience from your work that has had a significant impact on the mission that we're talking about, and your understanding of faith in public service?
So it's kind of a difficult one, because there's been so
tough
many different, it's been a journey, you know, so many different experiences and things. One example would, I guess I would sort of have to go back for my inspiration to, if you're familiar with Roy Moore, with the Ten Commandments Monument back in,
right.
in 2003, all the way back in 2003, I was a teenager.
Yep.
And, my dad took me down there to, Alabama, to the
yeah.
state
yeah.
Courthouse down there. And Roy Moore was a pretty powerful impact on my life at that point, that he articulated, you know, the fact that our country has that Christian foundation of not that all of our founders were Christian necessarily, but they
right.
had a biblical perspective on government, and they instilled that into the founding documents. And the founders believed that our country needed to acknowledge God. George Washington specifically spells this out in his Thanksgiving Proclamation, you know, that it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge God. And we see that even in the Declaration of Independence, which was written by Thomas Jefferson, who we, you know, certainly don't think was a born again Christian,
right.
but even he realized that we needed to talk about the character of God, that was the foundation for
sure.
our liberty.
Right.
And so he talks about, you know, God, that he's the lawgiver, the creator, the supreme judge of the world. You know, we're the only reason is because we have a firm reliance on divine providence for his protection as we are independent and that kind of thing. So all of that is so important that we and to go back to Roy Moore, he articulated all of that and talked about his work, you know, to put up that Ten Commandments Monument and
right.
and help to raise awareness of for others, but then for himself also to be obedient. And that's, I think, another very important point. We have to, as civil officials, be obedient to God's word. You know, Psalm 2 is a great exhortation on this regard, that we're to kiss the Son. You know, we're to to bend the knee to him. So that was where I think it kind of started in my heart, and it kind of grew from there. Went to some different classes, different things, and wrote some papers and researched and continued reading the founders, tried to learn what was their vision for America, and just over time realized that we had greatly departed.
Right.
You know, just really, there's so many different things where we're off the rails from our Constitution and from our founding documents. So I think probably just more recently in the state house, what I there was a wake up call to this idea that there's not a good understanding amongst Christians of what the biblical worldview of government is. We had a situation where there was a bill that came up about the death penalty. And in South Carolina right now, we can't carry out the death penalty due to that the lethal injection drugs are not being manufactured anymore.
Oh.
So there's been legislation that's been put forward, different ideas of how to kind of handle this and get around that.
Right.
There is the idea of the firing squad, you know, that's been put forward. Some other things like that. Well, there was a bill that dealt with the death penalty. I think it was a couple of years ago now. But it kind of shocked me because there were conversations I was hearing amongst good Christian men and women that had no idea how to handle this issue as a Christian.
Right.
And, you know, I believe, again, going back to Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That is the idea of justice. And is it kind or loving to carry out the death penalty? Well, it's not kind or loving to that person. You're not showing kindness and love to that person, but that person didn't show kindness and love to the person who he murdered, right? And you're providing justice to the situation. You're balancing the scales. And that is something that Scripture tells us that we're supposed to do. And so by the same token, most of what God wants to do in the world is through kindness and love.
Sure.
And that's why I believe that the conservative view of small government is correct, that we're to keep government within certain limited boundaries, because it is true that you don't want, you know, force to be used for everything on earth.
Right.
Most of what God wants to do is not through government. Most of what God wants to do is through kindness and love, and through the church and the family and the community reaching out to people. But that is not the realm of government. Government is force, and so therefore it must be kept small, but it does have a role.
Yeah, that's good. Good point. So that brings me to your biblical civics, your book. I've got it on my nightstand and I'm reading it, but the title escapes me. Biblical civics, right?
Yes, that's what it's called, biblical civics.
Okay, so when I started reading this, every page was like, oh, it was like that applies to and this applies and the next thing applies. So I wanted you to just talk a little bit about what inspired you to write the biblical civics book and how it can encourage everyone. Every 11th and 12th grade student should get a copy of biblical civics and have to read through it. If it was up to me, any Christian school academy, I think that every student should read this so that it opens their eyes and it really gives them some tools that they would never have without this. So can you expound on that a little bit?
Well, thank you, Paul. That is high praise. First of all, I really appreciate that. I'm humbled to hear you say that. And going back to after that debate about the death penalty, I think it really encouraged me to get this show on the road with this book. I had toyed with it a little bit, but I realized that there was a need for Christians to understand why God created government and how Christians should engage with it. So, what I do with the book is it's kind of three-ish sections. The first part of it, it's 12 weeks worth of study. So it's for, a Bible study or church Sunday school, whatever, however you can best use it, a small group. The first several weeks would be what is government and how do Christians engage with it? What are the limits on government? And then the next the kind of the middle section would be what we call the five jurisdictions. So the five jurisdictions, I think that you can deduce this from scripture. I will freely confess that it's not necessarily I'm not dogmatic, like that this is something that's
right.
stated in scripture necessarily, but there's a lot of evidence for it that basically God has created five areas of authority, which is the individual, first of all, your own personal self-discipline, the family, the economic or business world, the church, and then the civil government, the state. So each one of those has realms of authority that I believe we're supposed to protect. So we go through that and how those different areas of authority interact with one another. And then finally, we get into, I guess, Christian activism, we could say, and in such a way as, like, we talk about the right response to unrighteous rulers. You know, what do you do when there's a tyranny? You know, what do you do when there's oppression in the country? How do you respond to that as a Christian? And then how do you advance good, godly legislation? And then, of course, we finish with the fact that ultimately all of this is based on a foundation of living for the Lord, living in such a way that's consistent with freedom. And if you do that as an individual, and then the culture lives in a virtuous
right
life that's ultimately reflected, it's a reflection of our salvation, right? Because the Holy Spirit has to be living inside to create that transformation of the soul. But if you then will live that out, then that is what allows liberty to be possible for a nation. So that's kind of where it goes. And it's a great, I think it's a great tool. I think it when we ask different questions at the end of each chapter to inspire some further discussion and hopefully get people thinking and studying God's word more for themselves is the ultimate goal.
Yeah. And I think the great thing about it, one of the great things about it is that you've taken it and broken it up into 12 weeks and it's not like you have to sit there and just read the whole thing. It is engaging, so it's not just a blah read. There are, and especially what I do is I keep my Bible with me in front of me while I'm reading your book, and then I go to those, you know, scripture references that you have in your text, and I make sure that what you're talking about is exactly what the Bible is saying, and you're spot on. So I really appreciate that, and I'm looking forward to getting through the rest of it. But I highly encourage if you want to give your website, contact information, and we'll call it a day.
Well, thank you so much. So yes, you could go to biblicalcivics.study, not .com, but biblicalcivics.study, and you can click the link there to purchase the book, and that's on Amazon. You can also contact me. There's a sign up there to get updates, and we can do bulk discounts if you want to do that for your church or small group. We're happy to help. And I'm going to have my updated second edition coming out in within another month or two. So if the Lord allows me to have time, we'll get that based on the feedback we're hearing from the churches that are already doing this study, and which it's all good feedback. And so I think we're, you know, but I want to make sure that everything is very clear. There's no confusion. And so we'll have a new and improved, not too much change, but even hopefully better resource coming out. So be on the lookout for that as well. But biblicalcivics.study is where you can go to get the book.
Okay, that sounds great. Well, thank you very much for your time. I know you're a busy individual, and I really appreciate you taking some time with the Missionary Profile podcast. Keep going on your mission field and just do what's right by Christ, and God bless you all. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Paul. It's a blessing to be with you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Missionary Profile Podcast. We appreciate you staying with us until the end and hope you found inspiration in the incredible stories we shared today. Your support means the world to us as we continue to shine a light on the remarkable work of missionaries around the globe. Stay tuned for more inspiring episodes. And visit us online at missionaryprofile.org. Until next time, keep connecting with your supported missionaries, and may the Lord guide and direct your journeys.